And turn in your Bibles again to Exodus. We left off there in chapter 23, and I believe Isaac's getting ready to pass out chapter 24 for you. Chapter 23, if you're following along in the notes, we're on the second to last piece of paper halfway down the back side, on the seventh point, conquering the promised land. We'll start our reading here this morning in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. And then, Lord willing, we'll get a great deal into chapter 24 and read that as we change to the next packet of notes. Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 20. Behold, remember, this is the Lord talking, giving instruction and promises concerning the conquest of land in this particular portion. But this is the Lord talking to Moses in regards to his commandments. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Thou shalt not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. It's important that we notice here, again, Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through the end there, verse 20 through 33. It's important we notice that the subheading in my Bible says this is the instruction and promises. The instructions come right there at the end of the things they needed to do, but most of this is promises. I shall send an angel. I will be an enemy. I will be an adversary. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods. Ye shall serve the Lord your God. Verse 25, 26, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send the fear before thee. I will send hornets before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee. The Lord is completely in control. Verse 30, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee. 31, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines. And there at the end of verse 31, we see the last of the instructions. Thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. I won't go through and count all the I wills and I send and I shalls. But understand the pronoun I here speaking of God. It's speaking of the dependence that they are to have on the Creator and Maker, the thrice holy God Almighty. Understand, brothers and sisters, those listening to this recording, it is no different today. We want to see abortion driven from our land. It will be by God's hand. We want to see cancer destroyed. We want to see AIDS fade away. We want to see God's people revived. It comes from God. It starts with God. It's led by God. It comes from God. When we look at the idea of a revival by itself, who sends those people? Maybe some of the brothers go out and they pass out pamphlets and they say, go to 6977 Summerfield Road. Go to 6977 Summerfield Road. Go to 6977 Summerfield Road, Grace Missionary Baptist Church, and hear the truth, and it will set you free. But those brothers extended a general call. Those brothers told them where they could go. It's the Lord that sends them. We talk all the time about how thankful we are for the visitors that come and peek into the window of the Lord's house. But we also need the Lord to send members that those windows be clean, that they see something when they try to look in the windows of the Lord's house. We have a great desire for people to be saved. We understand that that also comes from the Lord. Looking at our notes here, we see this last point is conquering the promised land. And this, again, Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33. God promised his people victory because his angel would go before them and help them defeat their enemies. If the nation faithfully obeyed God's commandments, their ownership of the land was purely by God's grace, but their enjoyment of the land depended on their faith and faithfulness. Isn't that true for us even today? Saved by God's grace, given a desire to pursue and to strive with the Holy Spirit to be more Christ-like. But our enjoyment of that life is completely dependent on our being rid of pride, our being rid of false idols, our being rid of temptations that we fail to conquer. Will we still be tempted? Will we still sin? Will we still stumble? Absolutely. But there's a great deal of that we're in control of. And I'm not speaking free will. But brothers and sisters, I can decide if I'm going to walk into the pub or not. I can decide if I'm going to be around maybe some temptations I'm weaker to than others. And I decide if I'm going to come to the Lord's house faithfully. And I decide if I'm going to set aside some time where I turn off the TV and the phone and get into God's Word. And that is how I decide if I'm going to enjoy service to the Lord. This afternoon in our discipleship study, we were looking at rewards and chastisement. We're kind of in control of how much chastisement we're going to experience by what we pursue with our lives. When we give up a Sunday, or we give up a devotion time, or we give up the opportunity to witness to a lost person, or maybe even witness to a saved person. Did you know saved people need to hear about Jesus too? And when we give up those opportunities, we give up an opportunity to fellowship with the Lord and enjoy through faith and faithfulness what the Lord has provided for us. We have the ability to ignore some of those blessings. Lord, help us. Christ is the angel of Jehovah, as is plainly taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. They should have a comfortable settlement here in the land, or not here, but in the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. How reasonable are the conditions of this promise, that they should serve the only true God, and as it says in verse 32 and 33, not the gods of the nations, which are no gods at all. How rich are the particulars of the promise, the comfort of their food, the continuance of their health, the increase of their wealth, and the prolonging of their lives to a ripe old age. We have politicians now that think 80 is enough. I don't know if any of you have heard that. It's one of our favorite politicians. She says being 80 is enough, and one of our pastors in our preacher group said, is she implying execution after the age of 80? And then some other comments were made about how we wish she was 80. But moving on, we don't decide if we live till 80. The Lord does. We don't decide if a good man, as Brother Jim used to teach, would live to 70. The Lord does. And in these times and days, I'm not certain that I won't see the rapture. I just pray the Lord would enable me to preach loud and strong on the truth until He comes. And that's what we should pray for. Not to be to the age of 70 years old, but rather to be faithful to God, even if we have two more minutes. Even if we have five more weeks that we spend at worshiping the Lord. Well, brother, if you only had five more weeks to live, are you telling me that's what you would spend your 5 weeks doing? I'd probably spend my 5 weeks traveling, but I'd be preaching. My wife gets bothered by that sometimes, but when I travel, I want to preach. I want to see more of the Lord's people than I've seen before. I want to go and visit other sister churches. And I want to see other brothers and sisters that I haven't seen in quite some time. But if I only have 5 weeks to live, you'd be hard-pressed to keep me sitting still. I would set up a substitute preacher, help you all find some preachers looking to pastor, but I'm going to travel and preach. And I preach every day of the week if the Lord allow me to, if we only had 5 weeks to live. But isn't it a shame that even your pastor says, I'd do that if I had 5 weeks to live, but I don't do that now. I don't seek out every single opportunity as I should to preach the Lord's Word. It's going to get busier as I help to teach the Bedford Senior Center in a couple weeks. And that's still not every day of the week. That's still probably not as much as I can at this younger age. We need to pray for one another that more opportunities come. And by that, because I believe those opportunities are already there, that we're more aware of those opportunities as they come and we put everything else down. We can finish Candy Crush later. The time to give the gospel is now. This is the time in which we are called to redeem. Once in their land, the people were to beware not to imitate the idolatrous practices of the other nations. God promised his people health, prosperity, and this is not the prosperity gospel, this is the promise given to the nation of Israel, and safety if they obeyed him, for these blessings were a part of his covenant. He has not guaranteed these same blessings to his new covenant, not to the new covenant people today, but he has promised to supply all our needs and enable us to live in victory over our spiritual enemies. In a lot of ways, that may be a greater promise. You realize prosperity isn't something we absolutely need to worship the Lord. It would make it more convenient, certainly more comfortable. But having pastored for 2 years and been a preacher for almost five, I don't think prosperity is in the cards for God's people. I don't think that's the focus he would have for us. I think his focus he would have for us is to be fully dependent on him every single day. Not just for opportunities to serve, but to pay the next gas bill. Or to put the next meal on the table. How much more faithful would we be if we were that dependent on the Lord? That if we'd realize that it's completely on God to get up out of bed. Completely on God. I was watching a video Sister Michelle Long had shared about a woman who I think it was her first child. She had a baby, and within just a few weeks, she was paralyzed from the neck down. She was diagnosed with something I can't pronounce, but the doctors didn't think that she'd ever be able to walk again. And I cried as I was watching this video. They'd bring her newborn in. Because keep in mind, she had a newborn. And she was paralyzed now from the neck down, completely healthy going in. And they'd bring the baby in once a day to try and give her time with her mother. And her mother, through the Lord, I believe, not through her own bootstraps, started to get stronger. And she started to, as she was debilitated for 6 weeks, her wrists were pencil thin. She couldn't bend them. As she was able to move again, she could barely move parts of her body because she'd lost that much muscle mass. We need to understand that we are that dependent on the Lord. They didn't see that coming. And most people don't. Most people don't see car accidents coming, or cancer coming, or paralysis coming. There are certain things we can see coming. Being overweight, being obese, hurting other people, sometimes we can see that coming. We don't steer away from those sometimes as we should. But there's a certain amount of dependence, beloved, that I don't believe we Baptists recognize all the time as we should. And that is that every breath that enters our body was sent there by the Lord. Every breath that enters our body was sent there by the Lord. You take one or two of those breaths away, and the brain starts to lose some things. I don't have a medical background, but certainly some of our sisters do. They might be able to speak to that. But with a little bit less oxygen, we start to lose some things. Every breath that enters our bodies was sent there by the Lord. Much of the prosperity preaching of our modern day is based on a misinterpretation of the old covenant that God made with the Jews. Israel did conquer the promised land and destroy the cities of the idols of the godless inhabitants, but gradually God's people began to make peace with their neighbors and learn to worship their false gods and goddesses. We need to recognize here just a thought to meditate upon, that it says here in verse 29 and 30, God speaking, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. We need to recognize the lesson of faith that God is giving there, that he could have driven them out in 1 year. He could have driven them out long before they ever got there. It could have been a completely desolate land. Could have been like the Garden of Eden, needing very little tending. And they just walk in and inhabit the land. But it was a test of faith that little by little, they would earn God's favor. They would earn these graces. They would earn these blessings little by little if they were faithful enough to continue to pursue and follow. I wasn't saved at 15 and then a pastor a year later. I believe the Lord works the same way now. That if we're faithful in studying His Word, faithful in meditating upon the doctrines therein, faithful in attending to the fellowship with other church members and other saved individuals, that little by little we also are rid of those dependencies that we have on false idols. We're also rid of those poisons in our life that we would prefer over attending God's Word or attending God's house. Little by little. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. But little by little, I will drive them out. Is that I will less powerful than any of the other I wills in this chapter? Absolutely not. We need to be fully persuaded, beloved, that that I will is just as strong as the other I wills. I will deliver you. I will lead you. I will guide you. And here he says, if you're faithful enough, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. This led to discipline in the land as we were talking about how they gave in to make peace with their neighbors and to learn to worship their false gods and goddesses. We see in later books that they took of these natives brides to wife, and with that they brought in traditions. This led to discipline in the land, according to the book of Judges, and eventual captivity away from the land. Before we judge Israel too severely for this, however, we need to ask how much God's people today are compromising with the gods of this world, such as money, pleasure, and success. How many saved individuals are profiting from things they should not be involved in? I don't necessarily mean sex trafficking, but perhaps abortion, perhaps filthy lucre, perhaps gambling, perhaps prostitution. How many of God's chosen people are still profiting from the things they were called to come away from? How many of us are profiting from things that we were told to come away from? If you turn into your next section of notes, we'll start looking at chapter 24 here. Exodus chapter 24. Before I read through it, it is a short chapter, thus a short section of notes. I remind you, it's still 1491 BC, and what we'll see in this chapter is Moses' fifth trip up the mount. The Lord saw fit for Moses to get some exercise in delivering these commandments, because mounts aren't easy to climb. Let us look now at Exodus chapter 24. And he, God, said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. You might, if you're like me, you might want to write in the margins that Joshua was also among them. We'll see that in a few verses, but it's helpful for me if I'm trying to go through in order and set the setting that Joshua was also with them. Verse 2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, mark this verse, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, mark this verse as well, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me, into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, there's your verse to prove Joshua was with them, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. We should mark also, if you write in your Bibles, that Joshua was with Moses until that seventh day. He did not go in with Moses into the presence of the Lord. Moses is about to receive from God the divine pattern for the tabernacle and the priesthood. Whenever God calls us to do a work, he gives us the plans and expects us to follow his will. Ministry is not accomplished by our trying to invent ways to serve God, such as bands or prayer cards or dedications that are not sacred to the word of God, but by seeking his will and obeying it. Acronyms are convenient ways of remembering God's doctrine, but we must always remember the source. It was not Calvin, beloved. It was God. The doctrines of grace are beloved, and we are seeing that in our main service study that we're doing. But it wasn't Calvin that invented those doctrines. He just invented a way to use TULIP as the acronym to remember those doctrines. Those doctrines are riddled throughout God's Word, Old and New Testament. First, let us look at confirming the covenant. We see here in verses 1 through 8 of Exodus 24, confirming the covenant. Before Moses and the leaders of the nation could ascend the mountain to meet with God, the people had to enter into a covenant relationship with God. Moses shared the word of God with the people, as we saw there in verse 3, and all agreed to obey it. Let's look at some of the things that happened here in verses 1 through 8. It was first told to them in verse 3. They agreed to obey it. It was then recorded in verse 4. And our third thing here, as you're following along with the notes, then thanks was given. An altar with 12 pillars was built. These 12 pillars of the altar represented the 12 tribes of Israel, as our scripture says, indicating that each tribe was committed to obey the voice of God. Peace offerings of oxen were burnt before the Lord. Half of the blood from the offerings was sprinkled on the altar. And the blood on the altar spoke of God's gracious forgiveness of sin. The other half of the blood was put into basins. Fourthly, the recorded text compiled in a book or letters confirming the pledge between God and his people was read again before the people there in verse 7. To which they repeated the same words, all that the Lord had said we will do, adding, and be obedient this time around. We see there in verse 8 that the blood from the offering was sprinkled on the people. Behold, the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words, as it says there in verse 8. The blood sprinkled on the people committed them to a life of obedience. They put the blood upon them, the same blood sacrifice that was used to honor the Lord's grace towards his people was used as a covenant promise between God's people and God in that sacrifice. How little they understood their own hearts. They should have said, with the Lord's help, we will obey his law. For within just a few weeks from this point, it may take us a little longer to see all that, but within just a few weeks, the nation would be worshiping an idol and violating the very laws that they agreed to obey. Now, some of you know what is coming, but verse 14 is a bit of foreshadowing. When Moses says, Aaron and Hur will be with you. If anything is needed, go to them. And some of you know devastatingly what they felt they needed. Believers today have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ in a spiritual sense and are committed to obey his will. Is a similar covenant to what we see illustrated here in chapter 24. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, And he extends the salutation, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Secondly, we cover a portion of this chapter, verses 9 through the end, seeing the Lord. 75 men went up the mountain. Moses and his minister Joshua, as we see there in verse 13. Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And 70 of the elders of the people, one that would have been with them would have been Hur, that's mentioned there in verse 14. He would have been one of the 70. They beheld the glory of God on the mountain and ate and drank in his presence. This is referred to as a theophany, God appearing to the people in a physical form. We might think, looking at verse 11, that it should read, they saw God and did fall on their faces in fear. But it says they saw God and did eat and drink. Because of the blood on the altar, they were able to have fellowship with God and with one another. Because of the veil being torn, we no longer have to offer the blood of animals to have that same privilege to eat and drink and have fellowship with the presence of the Lord. We should eat and drink to the glory of God and live each day in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. For a long time, that was one of my favorite verses. Rebecca could tell you, I never remembered where it was, but I remember Raul preaching it, and I'm thinking, that's just the greatest verse I've ever heard. There's something similar, I believe, in the book of Colossians, and that's the one I don't know where it is, so don't ask me. In verse 10, it only describes what was under his feet as they see the Lord. It says, under his feet is as if it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. The word for paved is ebnot, which is a tile or pavement that they are describing to be white and almost transparent. The word body here, that we see as it were the body of heaven in his clearness, is a sim, which is the same word for a bone. And the word for clearness is tohar, which speaks to its purity. So they didn't see a filthy God standing barefoot in the mountain range. They saw one of purity. One of absolute holiness. So holy and so pure that the ground he touched was absolutely transparent and smooth. Clean of imperfections. Have you been touched by this God? Beloved, don't look away. I have no power. Have you been touched by this God? Those listening, answer this question for yourself today. Don't let another day go by. Have you been touched by this God? This God, so holy that by his mere touch we are washed white as snow. Smooth. Just so smooth as we're clear and free of imperfections. No, I don't speak of us being a zit-free clan of followers. As you can tell by looking at my face, that's not the type of impurities I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of the heart. I'm speaking of the regeneration that took place as we were touched by the Holy Spirit upon hearing the gospel of God. That we were made something new. We were made something to be of joy, a great joy. We were made different. Have you been touched by this God? God called Moses to go up higher so that he might give him instructions for building the tabernacle and establishing the priestly ministries to provide him tablets upon which the law of God would be written. He left Aaron and Hur with the elders and took Joshua with him into the cloud of glory. Only into the cloud for those first 6 days. First mentioned in Exodus 17:9, Joshua eventually became Moses' successor. We do not know much about Hur. But he, with Aaron, assisted Moses in praying for the success of Joshua in the battle against the Amalekites back in chapter 17. He was one of the ones helping to hold the arms up as Moses was doing so to give strength to Joshua and the army. Aaron must have gone down from the mount during the 40 days and 40 nights because we find him in chapter 32 helping the people make a golden calf. We'll get there. When we abandon our place of ministry, we not only sin ourselves, but we may lead others into sin. And that's what's illustrated here as Aaron at some point left this mount. He didn't pray for Moses. He wasn't there waiting to see the Lord's glory again, as we're called to do, to ever be looking for him. But rather, he left his post to go back down to the people. And while it's not a horrible thing that he went down to the people, he left his strength in the mount, as we will see. In Old Testament days, God often revealed his glory in a cloud. And there's some examples here. I won't read all of the references, but some of them. He came to his people in a cloud with thunder and lightning in Exodus 19. He led the people with a pillar of cloud and fire in Exodus 13. He's described as a God of consuming fire, of all-consuming fire, in both Hebrews 12 and Deuteronomy 4. Matthew Henry wrote, "A cloud covered the mount 6 days, a token of God's special presence there." Moses was sure that he who called him up would protect him, even those glorious attributes of God which are most terrible to the wicked, the saints with humble reverence rejoice in. "Now we see through a glass darkly, but when he shall appear, then face to face, this vision of God will continue with equal, if not increasing, brightness of joy. Not for a few days only, but through all eternity." Oh, beloved, how we ought to look for the rapture. How we ought to look for that awesome, awesome opportunity to be called home. It's also important to note that Moses did not dare approach God until God summoned him. When God called him, Moses obeyed. He didn't delay. May the Lord call more men to serve as Moses served. It's possible to believe in God and be a part of his covenant and yet not be close to God. The nation was at the base of the mountain. This nation that said they'd be faithful, they also said later they'd be obedient, they were found at the base of the mountain. That's where the Lord had distanced them. The 70 elders with Aaron, Hur, Nadab, Abihu were farther up the mountain. Moses went higher with his assistant Joshua. Eventually, Moses would leave Joshua behind as he entered the cloud into the presence of the Lord. Under law, God determined how near people could be to him. But under grace, we are the ones who determine our nearness to God, because the veil has been torn asunder and the throne is open to those whom shall believe. Under law, God determined this. God saves us by his grace, making it possible to come to him. God invites us to fellowship with him. Even during his ministry, Jesus illustrated that some things were not begotten of the disciples because they did not ask. God desires for us to not allow things to come between us and him, and to repent if they do, that our fellowship may be made new. The commandment to have no idol gods before the one true God still applies to us today, and it still very much affects our fellowship. Look around. All of our members are not here for Sunday school this morning. It still very much affects our fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. God chastises to bring us back at times. May the Lord heal our backsliding hearts. I pray that he burns the impurities from our hearts, that we might desire him more. And this prayer is not only for those I just spoke of and aren't here, but those who are here. Because we are all very capable of backsliding from the Lord. We are all very capable of hearing a truth that tinges a little bit and speaks right to the heart of our lives and saying, "Yeah, I got to take some time. I got to take some time away from that pulpit or from that God. I got to take some time away from that preacher or for God's word. I need a break." God's people, you've been equipped. We don't need breaks from God. The elders worship God afar off, as we saw there in verse 1. But we today are invited to draw near. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith," fully persuaded, you might say, "having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What a privilege it is to fellowship with God, and what a tragedy it is that we too often fail to spend time in his presence. Nadab and Abihu were given the gracious privilege of seeing the glory of God, and yet later they presumptuously disobey God and were slain. We'll see that as well here in this reference. Let us see here the lesson that being close to the true worship is not the same as truly worshiping the Lord. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, the first six verses. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Had to be tough for a father to do that. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, and the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon us all, or come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. This is speaking to the importance of sanctified living, and more importantly, sanctified worship. That we worship Him not only in spirit, but also in truth. That it's not okay to worship however you want. It's been said that you can be saved and live a godly lifestyle and never attend church. I don't like to show Mama's family, but I love her analogy of it. You can also jump out of an airplane without a parachute, but it sure helps. God called His people to be faithful. He didn't call His people to burn strange fire, convenient fire, or to worship how they felt was necessary. He called them to worship Him in holiness, set apart from the world. Don't bring your idols before me, He says. Come out from among them, and I will be a father unto you, He says. It is possible to come near to God and still go away in sin, as we see here with these two. How important it is that our personal worship of the Lord results in a clean heart and a right spirit. For great privileges bring with them even greater responsibilities. It's not a Spider-Man reference, Isaac. I can see it in your eyes. This is the Bible. Great privileges bring with them even greater responsibilities. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you hear this text this morning and you think, I don't know, strange fires are convenient, and shouldn't I offer what I have? This isn't speaking of tithing. It was referenced, I think, last week in the discipleship study, the woman who gave all she had. This isn't speaking of tithing and love offerings. This is speaking of worship. That's much different. I don't have spare worship in my pocket. I have to actually plan to worship God. I have to actually repent of the things that I've done wrong that I can approach the throne. It is a diligent thing that we have to strive for. It's not, I have this left over, Lord, you can have it. If you're unsure of this strange fire worship and you think that that's okay, then read to yourself Psalm 51:10 and meditate upon every word. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It is certainly my prayer that all who are not serving as they should, and certainly we know who we are, would seek God's clarity on the matter. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. And as we've mentioned the last couple Sundays, it doesn't matter what generations in your own lineage have done before you. They did not purchase or pave a way for you. Only by Jesus can we approach the throne. As I was reading through this text here in Exodus 24, I couldn't help but think of John 21, and I want to read this for you in closing of this chapter, and then we'll wrap up. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we go also with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, And that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Sorry for a minute, this didn't feel like what I wanted to read, but it must be. I typed it. And he answered unto them, Cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And we mentioned this last Sunday. Jesus already had fish and bread. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto them, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by God what death he should glorify God. Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? He's speaking of John here. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. As I was reading Exodus, this particular portion of Exodus, I was thinking of the inner circle, which leads me still to question whether this was the portion of John that I wanted to read. But it was being played out as God called them closer to him. We see the nation of Israel at the foot of the mountain, 75 come up the mountain, 70 some stay in the center of the mountain, and Moses and Joshua go up, and Moses comes into the presence of the Lord. We see that during that time, Aaron and his sons leave the mountain altogether. We see later that the nation of Israel started to feel lost and confused, for they had no sight upon one to trust. It was no accident that God called Moses out of their sight. God needed to keep his people following him. God needed to keep reminding his people that it wasn't Moses to follow. And he reminds them through a hard lesson that it also wasn't Aaron or Hur that they were to follow, but him that they were to follow. How easily even the disciples too might have strayed further than just fishing had he not showed himself to them again. How precious the words there in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. He didn't merely come and command that they obey. He showed himself to the disciples. What do we see God do there in Exodus 24? He showed himself to the nation of Israel. He showed himself to the 70 elders. He showed himself at a greater intensity to those who were closer in fellowship. He reminded them again of the covenant blood that had been sprinkled upon them and the sacrifice. He didn't merely ask Peter to preach the gospel to his lost sheep. He spoke of the love that Peter felt for his Savior and compelled him to serve. The world is just now figuring out, I know this because I was a leader for a long time in business, that the greater leaders aren't those that push their people, but that lead, that pull their people towards accomplishing a goal. Wouldn't you know it, Jesus set that example right here in John 21. I pray the Lord would be with you as you continue to meditate over the book of Exodus. We will begin a longer portion. It will be a greater work to put together since I'm not there yet, but we will be starting a greater portion of Exodus.